Well, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, that is where we're going to be this morning. Start with a word of prayer. Father, we do give thanks to you for the God that you are. Thank you that we have your word so we can know your mind. And thank you that it's been translated into our language, so Father, we can read it clearly and understand it. We thank you for those who are involved with all that process that you used. And I pray that we would take advantage of this wonderful gift to have your word in our language. And we'll study it. Father, we will comprehend it and meditate on it. And Lord, through your grace and help, obey it as well. And I pray this will be the case as we consider your mind and your desires for us this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who have been coming regularly, you would know that I've been going through the epistle of 1 Corinthians and have been going quite slowly, I might add, probably a few little interruptions in between. But today we're going to come to the end of a passage that we've been going through for quite a while. And we're going to finish off chapter 10 and then move on to different topics that we discover here in this epistle. And so because of that, I think it is important to just give you a brief reminder of what we have learnt, just in case you forgot. And what you have learnt, and hopefully you've remembered it, is chapters 8, 9 and 10 are all a part of an answer that Paul gives to the church at 1 Corinthians in regards to a question they had asked him in relation to meat that had been offered to idols and then that leftover meat sold in the marketplace. Was it wrong for a Christian to eat that meat when it had been involved with this idol worship? And so they ask this question, and then Paul goes on to give them an answer, which is quite long. He could have just said, yes, it's wrong, or no, yes or no. But he goes on and takes the liberty to show them a lot of things in this area. In chapter 8, Paul assures the believers that it wasn't simple to eat this meat. But he then does go on to say in chapter 8, he emphasizes that if eating this causes problems to some believers because they don't have this knowledge because of their background or how young they are in the Lord, they should be willing to forego their liberty for the benefit of those who would be struggling to eat this type of meat or even see them eating this type of meat. And so that's what he tells them in chapter 8. Then in chapter 9, Paul gives them some personal examples of how he was willing to forgo liberty for the sake of others. And the main one being his willingness to forgo the right to be supported as a minister of God and willing to work to provide for himself. Then when we get to chapter 10, Paul then explains to the church the danger of being overconfident in this area of Christian liberty and how liberty doesn't give a believer the license to sin. And what he does is he gives examples of the children of Israel from the past, how they weren't careful with how they acted, and they ended up offending God, and as they offended God, they sinned against God, and then they were actually punished by God. And when we looked at that, I pressed the point that this is something very important for even believers today to take notice of, because those who love to declare that a Christian has liberty, often they use it as an excuse to go beyond the boundaries that God has set for them, and they use it as a license to enjoy sinful things, which was never the intention of Christian liberty. And they don't realize that God's not happy with the type of life they're living, and they will suffer the consequences of God for doing so. And so no one should ever come to the conclusion in reading chapters 8, 9 and 10 that as long as I don't cause anyone else to stumble by my actions, I can do whatever I want. That's not Christian liberty. Some believe that's the case. Whatever I do in my home and I'm not hurting anybody else, it doesn't matter. If I don't cause offense or cause someone to stumble, I can live as I wish. I have soul liberty. I have Christian liberty. But that's not what we discover here. You know, if something is sinful in God's eyes, it is always sinful. And it's wrong to do. A Christian never has the liberty to just go and kill someone or lust after evil things or to steal or to hate or to be immoral or refuse to forgive or whatever it may be. This is breaking God's commandments and he deems it as being a sin. And so Paul wants to emphasize that. Just because you have liberty in Christ doesn't mean you can just act how you want. There are dangers to that attitude. And what that does is bring us to where we are up to in chapter 10, where Paul comes to some conclusions on this matter of meat that have been offered to idols. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so that starts up at verse 14 of chapter 10. And the first of all, we see in chapter 14 the problem. And that is, liberty was causing them to commit idolatry. It says there in verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." See, Paul was well aware that this newfound liberty that the believers at Corinth had discovered was taking them beyond the boundaries that God had set for them. Some who clearly understood that eating this meat that had been offered to idols and sold in the marketplace, when they clearly understood that this wasn't a sinful act, they were taking this liberty beyond. They were starting with a premise that it was okay, but using that liberty to go beyond God's boundaries. And we know that they actually went and they would eat this meat in the temples of the false gods. And they actually began to be involved in this way of worship again, and it was bringing condemnation upon them. If you flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is trying to exhort them there. In verse 9, he says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat," that means reclining and eating in the idol's temple, "shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened or be tempted to eat those things which are offered to idols?" And so we see here they were not just eating the meat, they were going a lot further than that. They thought, well, there's nothing sinful with this meat, so I can eat it. Then they're saying, I can eat it wherever and whenever I want. And so I can even go down and eat it in the temple there where they worship these idols. And I can even stay here and recline and eat this meat. And I can even be involved in these worship services to these idols. They went from one stage to another until they got to the point where they went way past what God was meaning when it comes to Christian liberty. And the truth is, by nature, we always seem to take things to the edge and usually beyond when it comes to what God tells us to do. That's why many people get very scared with the thin edge of the wedge. All right? That's the thin edge of the wedge. That might be okay, but that's going to lead to all these terrible things. And often it does. I'm not saying we all should be always scared of the thin edge of the wedge, but we certainly need to be very careful of it. For example, is there anything wrong with having a guitar in our services? I don't believe so. But to me, it's the thin edge of the wedge. I'd just rather not have one because it could lead to electric guitar, and then let's have a bass guitar. No, I know we have a drums as well, but we're all going to play it right, and then before too long, we're not playing it quite right, and so on. So why start? But we always seem to take things further than what we really should be. You know, even if drinking a little bit of alcohol is okay, I'm not saying it is, I don't believe it is, but those who believe this generally don't stop there. Then they drink a little bit more and a bit more to just make themselves feel a bit better at night, and then they drink more, and then they're at a party, they might go a little bit overboard, and then they don't mind going down to the pub and drinking, because there's nothing wrong with drinking, you know, so why can't I drink with others and then go to a nightclub, you know, what's the difference? It's amazing how particularly young people and young adults will take one little thing and go way beyond. Even those that like don't think rock music is wrong. Too many end up at the godless rock concerts where the devil is openly worshipped. They take it from one step to another and so on. Even those who don't mind watching TV. It's amazing how some can take it where I can watch anything now. Doesn't matter. We have a tendency to push things far beyond the boundaries that God has set for us. And the church here at Corinth was doing this very thing. So what does Paul command them to do? Flee idolatry. Don't get caught up with this stuff in your city and go beyond what God wants you to be doing. Don't go back to those past things that you were doing. Run as far away as you possibly can from idolatry. Don't sort of stand close to it where the boundaries are blurred. Flee from it. And the reality is, if you can't control yourself from going beyond God's boundaries in an area, then run from it as far as you possibly can. It would be better not to have internet access to your house than to go beyond the boundaries. It would be better not to have a TV in your house than go beyond the boundaries. You know, I found as a young man, I found it better not to even have any radio or anything in my car. That way there was no temptation to go beyond the boundaries. You know, that's how I found comfort and security at that time when I needed to have control over certain things that I listened to. And that's what Paul says to these people in this church. The danger is you're being tempted in this area. You need to flee idolatry. Now, after this, he goes on to explain why they can't be acting like this. And there is a principle, a God-given principle, how God cannot have fellowship with darkness. And if they are the children of light, they cannot have communion with the children of darkness. And so in verses 15 to 22, we have the principle. You can't commune with God and devils. The principle. And the key verse to this part would be verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. That's his conclusion. And what Paul has just explained in the previous verses that we'll get to is that the time we spend with the Lord around the Lord's table as we have here today, where we commune with him, it is a time where we have a deep and meaningful fellowship with our Savior. And for someone who enjoys this close relationship with the Lord, you can't then go and be involved with the same type of communion with idols who really behind all of that are devils. Don't think God is going to be pleased with this sort of actions. Let's read 15 to 17. It says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Hey, you're smart enough to work this out, Paul says. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, Here he's explaining what goes on with the Lord's table. And he explains that when we break the bread around the Lord's table and drink the juice, we are partakers in a solemn feast where we are brought close to our Savior as we acknowledge what He has done. And I do think it's a very important point to take note of here is that this table that we're going to meet around later on today is more than just a remembrance table. It's a time when we, as a body of believers, come as one and we commune with Christ. Now, that word commune doesn't just mean communicate, let's have a chat. It goes far deeper than that. It means to have a bond together with someone, to enjoy fellowship with it. You can even take it even further to mean that intimacy of a husband and wife. And so there is a deep intimacy where we come together and we commune with Christ our Savior. That's how important the Lord's table is. It's not just some flippant thing where we remember for a little time. We come together with Christ and we remember Him and we give thanks to Him. We fellowship with Him. It's a special time, or it should be. And that's what these believers were enjoying when they were together with fellow believers in the church. But then some were then heading off down to the temple and being involved in what took place down there and communing with devils as well. And Paul says you can't do both. That's going to just upset God. Now, Paul does explain the same principle with the children of Israel, verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? When Israel came together, they came as one, as they communed with Jehovah God as well. But then he goes on to say this in verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And so no wonder God was upset with many of them. No wonder He deemed that many of them were eating and drinking of the Lord's table unworthily. They were partaking of the Lord's table, coming into communion with Him, and then heading off down to the temple with the heathen and having communion with devils. I think we can all see that that's wrong. They didn't seem to have that. But I do think we do sometimes blur the lines for ourselves, though, because this is a principle that God had placed for His nation Israel. They were not to worship false gods and so on and try and worship Him. That was an abomination. That was spiritual adultery. But there is a spiritual adultery also to the believer as well when we think that we can have both. You know, in 2 Corinthians, let me read it to you in chapter 6. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You know, those who profess the name of Christ, profess that they are Christians, yet foolishly join hand in hand in worship services to God with the Roman Catholics, with Buddhists, with Muslims, and with other religions, this World Council of Churches that is very much alive, and this ecumenical procedures and push, they don't have a clue how much wrath they are stirring up against themselves in heaven. They do it to their own peril, and we would be foolish to be joined in that. Because we see there, verse 22, the peril provoking God to jealousy. He says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy when you commune with God at the Lord's table and then head off down to the temples and worship idols? Are you really that crazy to provoke God to jealousy? And he says, are we stronger than he? Surely we can't do that and get away with it. And Paul warned these believers at Corinth that to think they could have communion with Christ and then with idols is foolishness to its extreme. And there's no wonder many of them were sick and had fallen asleep, that had died. They had brought the condemnation of God upon them. He says, are we stronger than he? Well, many of them were discovering they weren't. And I dare say there was plenty of them that thought they can just live life, they have a license to do as they want, I can go down to this temple and do this and that, and I can come here and commune with you. They were the ones that were getting sick, and they were the ones that were passing away. They were provoking God's anger upon them. And you know, we need to be very alert of this in our day. There is a great emphasis today to put aside the differences of religion and come together under the banner of love. We hear it all the time. And as lovely as it sounds, please understand these are the cries of Satan to true believers. Come and join with me. And it's foolishness. You know, God does want us to be one. He wants us to be one in Him. He wants us to be one in Christ where we all follow Him. And when He reigns over this world, we will be all one under the banner of love, the love of Christ, and the worship of God in sincerity. And only a foolish believer will be tricked by the silver-tongued preachers and those journalists and so often the TV commentators that say we should put aside all of this and just come together. And I do believe it can go much further than that. For those who may have communion with Christ today, but then go off and enjoy sinful pleasures this afternoon or during the week, can you see how that must infuriate God too? That's why we are told that we are to examine ourselves. Make sure that we are in a state where we don't bring the wrath of God upon us as we come and commune with Him. Not just at the Lord's table, I believe as we worship together in this place weekly. And so Paul gives them a right royal rebuke about how far this liberty of theirs had taken them. But then he gives them some practical advice about the issues of eating meat. So he comes down to the nitty-gritty of everyday life. And here we see point number four, the practical conclusion in verses 25 to 30. He says in verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Just go down, buy that meat, don't ask where it's come from, and eat the stuff. As he says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Just go eat it and don't ask anything. Now, there are times when the unsaved are going to invite the believers to a banquet of some sort. And we all are in that experience. You get invited to a wedding from the unsaved. You know it's not going to be nice. It's not going to be glorifying, but you need to go there for your family's sake. It might be a wedding, funeral, or maybe a 21st, and you feel obliged to go. Well, there would have been exactly the same sort of things happen in those days. But they would have worshipped their idols and gods in the process of these celebration times. Well, what should they do there? Verse 27, If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, that is, you feel obligated to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. So you get this big steak, you don't go, by the way, has this been offered to idols? Don't bother asking, just go eat it, all right? But what happens if there's another person from the church and they have a real problem with this and they go, hey, do you know that that's been offered to idols? Did you realize that? You're going to eat stuff that's been offered to idols. What should they do then? Well, Paul tells them, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, not that you have a problem, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for what for which I give thanks? Now the reality is there's a few little things there, but Paul says if someone's struggling with this concept, they don't have that knowledge, and they know that what they're eating at this feast is offered to idols, and they tell you, say, Oh, okay, well, I won't eat it. Not because you think, oh, now it's now sinful, but you can obviously see that that person is struggling and you don't want to be a cause of offense or a stumbling block, so don't eat it for that. So it's better to cause an offense to an unsaved person who's invited you to this than cause offense to a fellow brother or sister. Don't eat it. Now, what Paul does now is he gives them other scenarios that will help them. Well, he gives them principles to abide by just in case a scenario that he hasn't mentioned comes up. And this is when it gets very beneficial for us. You see, there are principles here that will guide us when we are faced with this same idea of Christian liberty. You see, there are times when there are things that are definitely not sinful in the sight of God for us to enjoy. But because of somebody's culture or because of someone's background, they struggle with it. And so there are principles here for us to abide by when that happens. So if I invite Joey around to my place and there's something from his culture that is very offensive and he makes me aware of it, this is how I should be acting for his benefit, all right? Or it could be your past history. You know, there are things that are not made clear in the Word of God as well, where God doesn't say it's definitely right, but he doesn't say it's definitely wrong. And so there are principles whereby we can live by in these areas. And I guess this is very handy because with each generation or each century, there will be different problems depending on where you live and what age you live. I dare say 200 years ago, Christians weren't debating if going to the movies was wrong or right. There weren't many. Or having the internet connected to your house is wrong or right, or watching TV, if that was wrong or right, or having a hotted up car is wrong or right, or having mags on your car is wrong or right, or wearing a tie to church is wrong or right. I've heard all those. But I'm sure 200 years ago, there were things there, God doesn't say it's right or wrong, they had to work out what they should be doing. And this is where these principles come. By the way, I don't have mags on my car because I can't afford them. Not because I have a problem with them. Just if you go and have a look, I don't even have a hubcap. But Paul gives us a guiding principles, and the key is way back, as I said a fair few messages ago, where the key verse to all this is 1 Corinthians 8:9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We're not to be a stumbling block. And this is what he says. Verse 23. edification, not gratification. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Don't do something simply to gratify yourself. The mindset of the world is, if it feels good, do it. But the mindset of the Christian should be, if it edifies, do it. And there are plenty of things in this world that aren't sinful, but they aren't real edifying either. And a Christian would be foolish to spend all their life pursuing them things. And also, they'd be foolish to want to hold on to those things if it's hurting somebody else. Edification, not gratification. Verse 24, others, not self. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or other well-being. You know, when deciding to do something, it's just not a matter of if it's something you want to do. In fact, the first thing you think about is what's best for others. It's not what's best for me, what's best for others. And there's plenty of verses that talk about that. Think not of yourself, but think of others. There's plenty of verses. This is what true love in action is. Others, not self. Verse 32, cause no offense to others and their culture. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. If you know something you want to do will offend somebody else, well, then you shouldn't do it. No ifs or buts. You just don't do it. That's what God says. And verse 31, make sure whatever you do glorifies God and does bring glory to Him and not shame. It says, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. People take that concept way out of context. I'm going to go and dance at a rock concert and send myself silly, and I'm going to do it for the glory of God. No, when something is done for the glory of God, what that does means God looks at what you're doing and He is well pleased with it. That's what it means. That's like you want to win a girl's heart and you say, I'm going to win her heart by getting a baseball bat and donging her on the head. You're not going to really win her over that way. That's not pleasing her. Maybe roses would be a better idea or something like that. And there are people that are bringing glory to God, they think, and all they're doing is donging Him over the head with a baseball bat. He is not happy with what he's seeing. That means if I do something that's sinful in the sight of God, it doesn't matter where I do it, when I do it, if no one else sees or not, I will not bring Him glory. He's not pleased. But it also means if I do something that isn't sinful in the sight of God, but due to someone's culture or upbringing, I cause them to be offended, all of a sudden that doesn't bring glory to God either. It doesn't please Him and he's not sinful. It's sinful. If I do something that isn't sinful in the sight of God, but because of the weakness of somebody else, they are tempted to do that and go beyond, so I'm actually a stumbling block, that isn't glorifying to God either. And I've just upset God and sinned. See how it goes far beyond just working out if something's wrong or right. We've got to think of others as well. And so if I was going to conclude all these chapters, what Paul tells us, this is my conclusion. If something is sinful in the sight of God, it's always sinful. Don't try and convince yourself you've got liberty to do it. If something is not sinful, then in the privacy of my own home or in ways that won't be a stumbling block to those others that may find it offensive, I can enjoy that as a gift from God. But this liberty doesn't allow me to act like this anywhere and everywhere. If I'm going to cause offense to others, I must be willing to forgo even those things that are not sinful, if it's going to cause an offense to others. You know, there was a perfect example of this when I first came here to this church. We decided to have a lovely time with our one-way club and take them swimming on a Friday night instead. Now, I knew that women should cover up just so they're not any cause of offence. So, you know, it was obvious that the women should be dressed modestly and so on. And then one of the leaders, a female leader, said, well, shouldn't the men be dressed modestly as well? Because I find that just as offensive, seeing men walk around just in a with bare-chested as well. I said, well, that's true. Well, if you find that offensive, the loving thing a Christian should do is we should be all willing to cover up. So I wrote that on a note, and I made some people very angry. They said, how dare you tell me what to do? There's nothing wrong with me swimming without my shirt on. And that may be the case. You go down the creek, you go anywhere you want. I don't care if you swim without your shirt on. But if it causes an offence to somebody else or a stumbling block, out of love, you should be happy to put that on. It's not a matter of if it's wrong or right. It's also a matter of, is this something that is going to cause offence? And if it is, I shouldn't do it. And we could apply that to so many areas in our life. And that's what Paul was telling these believers who, yes, had the knowledge. There was nothing wrong with eating this meat. But they weren't willing to change for those weaker. Let's all consider, be considerate of others instead of just thinking about ourselves in the liberties we can enjoy in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we know that we come from different cultures, upbringings, viewpoints, but Lord, we come together in our love for you. Lord, I pray that we would be considerate of others and not just ourselves when we do come and fellowship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.